God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly. Here it comes. Do you know the scripture as well as I do? Above all that we could ask, above all that we think, and we think so little, according to the power that is working in us. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Well, it's great to have you tuning in today for Pastor Bill's study of the Old Testament book of Joshua. Pastor has titled today's message, The Final Conquest. Let's join the study.
Amen. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 10 tonight. We're going to cover three chapters talking tonight about the final conquest there of the land. Tonight, we're going to conclude with the southern conquest and then the northern conquest. And tonight, in the word here, the land of Canaan, the land of idols, is going to become the land of Israel. And so before us, the Battle of Gibeon, and it's actually the last battle, if you will, described in any detail. And all of a sudden, everything, it starts, the narrative, the scriptures all the way through, they start advancing very quickly, especially anything to do with the battle and so forth. So we're going to cover 10 through 12 tonight. And, you know, I'm going to quote this guy. His name is H.D. Sell. He said this, "There has never been a greater war for a greater cause. This conquest decided the fate of the world, the taking of Canaan." Isn't that a true word? What a great word that is. And God, you know, here he is. This is a holy war, remember. This is God's war. And he just uses Joshua and his armies to accomplish his perfect will. So let's begin tonight at this final conquest, beginning with the southern campaign, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And now it came to pass when Adonizedek," which means king of righteousness, by the way, king of Jerusalem, "he heard how Joshua had taken Ai, utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its kings, so he had done to Ai and its kings, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel." Remember, they made peace by deception and were among them. And look what they did, the people of Jerusalem. "Oh, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty," or the elite ones, the mighty warriors, if you will. "And therefore, the king of Jerusalem, he sent to Hoham, the king of Hebron, Piram, the king of Jarmuth, Japhia," that word means shining in Hebrew, "the king of Lachish, and Debir," which means sanctuary, "the king of Eglon, and they came up to me to help me, and that they may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." In other words, they've betrayed us, the Gibeonites. "Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites," which is the southern confederacy, if you will, "the king of Jerusalem and all the other kings here before us," look what they did, "they gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it." You know, that was a terrible mistake that they made. Because what the Lord was going to be able to do now, instead of Joshua having to fight city after city after city, he's just going to they're going to all be together. He's just going to wipe them all out at the same time. And so the men of Gibeon, look what happened. They sent to Joshua. Remember, the word Joshua means Jehovah is Savior. So they sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Oh, do not forsake us, your servants." In other words, they're reminding the Gibeonites, they're reminding Joshua, "You took an oath. You took an oath in the name of God. And we're your woodcutters and your water carriers. Don't forget who we are." And he says, "Don't forsake your servants. Come to us quickly and do what? Save us, help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." You know, Joshua could have just said, "You know what? I'm just going to let the five kings just wipe you out." But he didn't do that because he had sworn an oath to the Lord. And so they went in there and they're going to defend the Gibeonites. You know, when we find ourselves in battles, and we're always going to have battles until the Lord comes for us, okay? You know, we need to do exactly what the Gibeonites did. They called out for Joshua. which means Jehovah is salvation, said, Joshua, save us. Joshua, help us. And that's what we do all the time. Jesus, help us. Jesus, save us. We turn the burden over to him. And so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And as he does, look at this divine promise that God gives him. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. You already have the victory, in other words. And not a man of them shall stand before you. You know, we have to believe tonight, and no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, you hear me say it all the time, let's not look at circumstances, let's look at the Lord, amen? The author, the finisher of our faith. But you know, when you have a promise from God, and all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and again, Paul writes, yes and amen. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And Joshua just heard God give him a promise. And you know what we need to do when we have a promise from God and he tells us to do something? We need to act on that promise. We need to step out in faith just like Joshua did because we have the victory. Amen? So Joshua therefore came upon them by surprise or suddenly. Look what he did. Having marched all night from Gilgal. So all of the army of Joshua, you know, Gilgal, they had to go up into the hill country. So they had to march about 20 miles, force march at night. And if you've ever been in the military and you force march, then you know what I'm talking about. You know, and those backpacks are heavy, man, and you are force marching all night long, and they're going uphill. So they had to climb about, I think it was about 3,000 feet in altitude to get to the hill country where they were there, and they went by the promise of God, and look what happened in verse 10. And so the Lord routed them. I love that. The word, what he means, the Lord caused the Canaanites, he caused them to panic. He caused them to have confusion. He says, so the Lord routed them, confused them before Israel. Look what else the Lord did. The Lord killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. Remember I told you that this is God's war. The battle is, this is a holy war. And he says, not only did they kill them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, God even what? He chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Aziah and Makeda. That was about a distance of 20 miles. So we know that Joshua and his men were fighting, okay? But boy, we don't want to miss this right here because if we read these verbs, every verb here, routed, killed, chased, struck, and so forth, they're singular. So really, it could read that God alone, he confused them, he struck them, he chased them, he struck them. You see, God is always going to fight our battles, amen? Always. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Now let's stop right there. Why is it that I feel in my spirit that you can just read that so easily? Come on. This is the word of God. God cannot lie. Did you hear what we just read? Well, how God, what did he do? It says, look again, that the Lord, that's the Lord our God. Look what he did from heaven. He cast down large hailstones upon them. Listen, is that a miracle? Okay, you're excited tonight. Lord, do you see why we need revival? Listen, can you imagine all those hailstones falling? Do you know, there were thousands of army people out there. And you know what? They didn't strike anyone in Israel. That's a miracle. The Israelites didn't have to dodge one hailstone. Are you following me? I mean, that is a major miracle. Think about that for a minute. And the Lord said, here, you know, you're going to be wiped out. It's over with. Now, I'm not excited that somebody got wiped out, but God did that. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, don't mess with the Lord. You know, the Egyptians did the same thing over in when he sent the plague of hail, remember the seventh plague in Exodus, I think it's Exodus chapter 9, and he sent the plague of hail, and it was just wiping everything out, beast, person, all the leaves of the tree, but not one fell upon any of the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. They were totally protected. And so the Lord here, you know, the Lord has many ways to fight our battles. Now, I haven't had the Lord send hailstones on any of my enemies lately, but I'm praying for it, okay? I'm saying, Lord, you know, you're no respecter of persons. What you did for Joshua and them, you can do for us today, right? Yes. Send them quickly. You know, Job cried out. God asked Job a question in Job 38:22. He says, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail? Meaning the hailstones. In other words, Job, do you know where I store snow? Do you know where I store hail until I need them? Listen to what God says. Which I have reserved, meaning the hail, I've reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and the day of war. You know, there is a day coming. I don't know when, but I know that once the church is removed from this planet, that there's going to be a day like there's no other day. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the 70th week of Daniel. Jesus called it a time of tribulation that has never, ever been upon this world. And when you study out the book of Revelation, you find out that all these people that are fighting against God and so forth, they're in the very last of the end of the age. That man, they're infected with every kind of sore imaginable. They're being burned up by the sun. They're gnawing their tongues in two because of the terrible darkness that has come upon this planet. And there's not a drop of water to be found any place. And it says in Revelation 16:21, and God did something. He says, and a great hail fell from heaven upon men, listen carefully, and each hailstone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds. Is that a huge hailstone? It didn't tell us how big the hailstone was. It just said, this is how much it weighs. I mean, 100 pounds. And it says, and men repented, it says in the book of Revelation. No, listen, they blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. It's amazing that here we are in the beginning of the historical books of the Bible. And when we get to the end of the book, you know, God hadn't run out of hail yet. Amen. You know, you would think that this miracle of hail is awesome, and I believe that it is. But I want you to listen to Joshua's prayer now in verse 12. Now, this will be the last recorded miracle, that is, the last recorded miracle in the book of Joshua. I'm sure many more happened, but this is the last recorded one. Now, watch this. And then Joshua spoke, or literally he prayed, to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, here's what Joshua said, sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, or literally it stopped, and the moon stopped for how long? Till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Now, that was an extra biblical resource. We don't have any part of that book survived, so we don't have any of that. But so the sun stopped or stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about how long? A whole day. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. You know, there's so many people, and I have no fault with that, but they just labor and labor over this miracle. They try to say, well, it's nothing but, say, poetic exaggeration or whatnot. I don't buy that at all. I mean, I believe this is a bona fide miracle from God. Amen? And I look at that and I say, well, you know, I don't need to try to explain this miracle away or you know, say, well, there's some type of eclipse that happened or it was something that nature did. No, no, no. Listen. God created everything. He created the earth, sun, moon, amen? And he can do anything he wants with it. So did the earth stop rotating? Because see, we're the ones that are turning. The sun is fixed, amen? So did the earth stop rotating? Well, scientists say that's an impossibility because it would cause a catastrophe all over the planet. Well, you know, I think the God who made the heavens and the earth can stop a catastrophe and do anything he wants. I don't have any problem believing this at all. And so, you know, Ajalon there was about 7 to 10 miles west of Gibeon. So I'm assuming that the moon was to the west. The sun was still over Gibeon, so that would be the sun was to the east. Now, I don't know. It says it was in the midst of the heaven, so I don't know if it meant that, okay, you're at noon. But if not, perhaps it was, say, in the morning. You know how it is if you go on an early morning walk, the sun is coming up, but you can still see the moon, right? You don't go on early morning walks, do you? You understand what I mean? How many have seen that? Yes, okay. So on one hand, here's the sun. It's over there on Gibeon at the east, and over the other one, it's over to the west. And so now they're just both hanging. And it just says it stopped. I believe with all my heart that at the prayer of Joshua, that God stopped the earth's rotation right there in its tracks. I'm not losing any sleep over that at all. I believe that with all of my heart. But you know what's really interesting here is that, you know, the sun and moon, you know, they were principal deities of the Canaanites. So it's interesting that Joshua prayed that prayer and stopped their false gods, you know, the Canaanites' false gods, right there in their tracks. So it's almost like a double defeat for them, if you will. Now look at verse 14. Now this is the one that really staggers me more than the sun standing still. But you know, let me say something to you before we move on. You know, can you imagine having the light of day all day long to fight? And you know something? As long as we have the day, we need to be fighting. Because the night is coming when no man can work, amen? Oh, and while we have the light, man, let us walk in that light and let us work in that light. Let's do business until Jesus comes. So look at verse 14 now. He says, and there has been no day like that before it or after it. In other words, it never, ever happened again. That the Lord, watch this. Now, this is incredible. That God heeded the voice of a man or the prayer of a man. For the Lord, what? Fought for Israel. You know, you've heard me say so many, many times that the power of prayer, or prayer is the work. And the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it, but it's in the one who hears it. And God obviously heard this prayer and agreed with it. I believe that God stopped the earth from rotating for one man. And let me say something. I believe that just as much is I believe that Jesus came from heaven, was born of a virgin, and was Emmanuel, 100% God, 100% man, God with us, and that he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world, and that he rose from the dead on the third day and ascended unto God and purged all of our sins. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that God did that for one man. See, listen, miracles haven't ceased. And I may I say that it troubles me greatly. Not in a mean way about people, but it troubles me when I hear people, especially in the pulpit, say, there are no miracles today. The gifts of the Spirit, all that's passed away. When the Apostle John died, you know, he was probably praying for someone, and he immediately gave up the Spirit, and as he was about to lay his hands on that poor blind person, well, it was over, and it passed away with John, the last of the apostles. Do you know that's not biblical, that God is still the God of miracles? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. I believe in miracles, and I thank God that they have not ceased, because I know that my God and your God can do anything. It says in Psalm 89:8, it says, oh, Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Listen carefully now. God, you rule the raging sea. You still them. You've taken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You've scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth are yours. The world and all of its fullness. You've founded them. The north, the south. You've created them. Listen, God owns it all. He's made it all. Remember Jeremiah 32:27, when God told Jeremiah, he says, behold, I am the Lord God. I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Isn't that a great question? There's nothing too hard for God. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. It says in Psalm 74:16, the psalmist says, oh, to God, he says, the day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun, meaning you established the universe. You have set all the borders of the earth. You've made summer. You've made winter. In other words, you've established all the seasons. God's done it all. Listen, everything that God has created is his servant. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:17 that by him, meaning Christ, our Lord, all things consist. All things are being held together. Thank God that he hasn't let loose. Amen? God can do anything. And I think today that's why so many believers, they're so downcast. They're in a spiritual slump because they don't believe that God can do anything. Don't ever, ever put God in a box. Don't ever limit the Holy One of Israel. Listen, I think God wants us to expect great things. It says in Ephesians 3:20, and God is able. God is able. Those are good words, isn't it? God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, not just abundantly, exceeding abundantly. Here it comes. You know the scripture as well as I do. Above all that we could ask and we ask so little. Above all that we think, and we think so little. According to the power that is working in us. Amen. Didn't you keep reading that? Did you know what it says? And God says, I can paraphrase it by saying, and God wants glory in his church. His manifested glory. I'll tell you, that's what we need. We don't need to play church. We need to be the church. And I say, oh God, that's what we need, because we serve a big God, the only true God, the only true and living God. Now look at verse 16. But these five kings, they had fled, hidden themselves in the cave at Makeda. That word means the place of shepherds, by the way. And it was told Joshua, saying, well, the five kings they found hidden in the cave of Makeda. So Joshua said, well, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God, he's the one who's delivered them into your hand. Then it happened while Joshua, the children of Israel, made an end of the slaying with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities, and all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua at Makeda, in peace. And no one moved his tongue against the children of Israel. So the opposition was now ending in that area. And then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me. And they did so, and they brought out the five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem and all the other kings, okay? And so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And then Joshua said to them, listen to this word now, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. That sounds like the same word that God gave Joshua in the very first chapter, amen? It is the exact word. He says, for thus the Lord, not you, not me. Joshua said, the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And my question would be to us, if we bring it up to an application today to the 21st century church, what enemy, or plural, enemies are you fighting tonight? God says, put your feet on their neck, because I have already defeated them for you. If we are in Christ, we don't have to be in chains anymore. Amen? We don't have to be in bondage anymore. You know, the devil is a defeated enemy. And the way we keep him defeated in our own life is never give him an opportunity. Amen? That's right. Don't open a door. So God says, I've defeated them all. And afterward, Joshua, he struck them, he killed them, he hanged them, or literally impaled them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. And so it was as the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remained until this very day. So as the law commanded, you know, when a person has been worthy of death this way and transgressed God, the children of Israel, they would impale them. But before the sun would set, they would take them down. And that's what they did. Now, and so the king's bodies, they were all, you know, they were hiding in the cave, and they thought they were going to be able to get away. And of course, they didn't know that they were hiding in their own tomb. Isn't that a sad story? And so we look at verses 28 through 42. Now, they're all self-explanatory. I'm not going to read them all, but I want you to just look, say, for example, at verse 28. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it, its king, with the edge of the sword. And look what he did. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. Look at verse 30 at the next place at Libnah. It says that he struck it and all the people with the edge of the sword. He let none remain.
Well, once again, we're out of time, but no worries. Pastor will conclude this message on our Monday program. So please join us again, won't you? Thank you so much for listening to the broadcast. We pray that you have a safe and restful weekend, and we'll look for you again on Monday. So long. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.